Thanks, John. I believe John's going to teach us sing the mighty power of God after all. That is a beautiful song with great words. I feel like tonight we're going to tilt this way a little bit. You guys outnumber your brothers and sisters over here. I want to say to everybody, welcome, and we would like to wish everyone safe travel if you're going somewhere this week. And happy time with loved ones, and a great amount of self-control all through this week. I want to mention as well that if you're in the area still and you get to be with us for our devotional this Wednesday night, I think you'll appreciate it. It's on the theme, remember to forget and don't forget to remember. And I hope you'll plan to be with us if you're still in the area. All through this year on Sunday evenings, we've explored great questions from Scripture, ones that have special meaning on what it means to be a human being and what they may tell us about the real concerns of our lives. And our question tonight comes from an episode that's recorded in Luke 17 in verses 11 through 19. It's a fairly familiar story to most Bible students, but it has a relevance in our time which is especially significant. Notice verse 11 beginning. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voice, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well, or your faith has made you whole. And I notice the details from these verses that have a particular bearing on the story, and I think they're significant details. First, the phrase on the way to Jerusalem in verse 11 gives us the setting for understanding this. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 9, Peter and the other disciples confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. It's the key moment in the gospel other than the cross itself and the resurrection. And all the way from Luke 9 at verse 51 until the hour comes, Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem where he will be taken up, Luke says. So that purpose is in the Lord's mind on this journey, and he knows what will happen there as he gives himself up for us. He's passing between Samaria and Galilee, that verse also says. We're told by people who know, who've studied the custom of the time, the customs, that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and that there was a prejudice that would sometimes cause people traveling from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south to go around Samaria so as to avoid contact with the Samaritans. Maybe that's a part of what's at work here with the Lord's disciples. We're told that there are 10 lepers in one of these villages who stand off at a distance and call for mercy. Leprosy was a disease which made the one who had it, a skin disease, which made the person who was the victim of it to have to be separated from everyone else. in order to protect against the spread, the possible spread of the disease. It's what the law in Leviticus required, Leviticus 13 is the chapter. This was a disease which cut a person off from contact with his family, with work, with ordinary everyday life, with the synagogue, with anything else that everyone else might take for granted. It was an incurable disease ordinarily, unless by good fortune the person happened to get well from it. He might lose fingers, he might lose a nose or a part. It was a terrible thing. It was a hopeless situation. And since they couldn't be close to people, they had to stand afar off, being unclean, and they called out for mercy because there was no other hope for them. I wonder if these are people who have heard something about Jesus' ability to cleanse the lepers, and they've taken special, it's been of special interest to them because of their condition. Jesus answers them simply, "Go and show yourselves to the priest," in verse 14. What you and I can miss in just reading over this is the fact that this is what was required when a leper believed that he was well, or when he believed that his disease had gone away. In order for him to be pronounced clean and to be restored to life, Leviticus 13 required that he go to the priest. The priest had to pronounce him clean, and there was a particular ritual that went along with it to guarantee that he was safe for restoration to society. And then notice carefully that it says that these lepers, are as they went, they were cleansed. We might notice, and especially readers of the Gospel of John will notice this, I think. This is often the way the healing miracles of Jesus are said to have occurred. He would speak to people, and then as they went, they would be made well. They would be clean, be cleansed. They would have the answer to their request. I've always thought that there's a bit of a parable there for the rest of us. That the Lord blesses us as we are doing, not before we do. We don't begin to think that everything is all right and then we do something. We act on what the Lord has asked of us, and He blesses us while we're doing that. And then notice that only one of them comes back, turns back, and gives the Lord thanks, verse 15 and 16. And then notice that this one was a Samaritan. Luke, we remember the Good Samaritan. Luke has a way of showing, and maybe Jesus has a way of showing in the actions of these sort of outcasts in the Jews' minds, the contrast between what's proper and what isn't, by contrasting the behavior of a man that they wouldn't give a moment's time to with their actions, his own people's actions. The fact that this man is a Samaritan just underlines the shocking lack of response from the others, who I think are to be understood as fellow Jews of Jesus and His disciples. Now, those are the details that are here. And you can see that this last one is the thing that Jesus is asking the question about. Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the others? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, this question confronts all of us with two big issues in our lives. And I'm hoping that these two things stay with us from this study tonight. One is that it's not just a question of whether we feel gratitude, whether we're capable of feeling gratitude and being stirred with it. The big issue is that there is someone to thank. In our country, in our society, this week there will be the big event that we refer to as Thanksgiving Day. And our culture is going to be crippled because people are going to be thinking of sort of feeling this emotion without there being anyone recognized who is recipient of the gratitude. And that's the thing that's startling here about this. When Jesus asked the question, were not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? He can't have been talking to the fellow who came and fell down before him. He says this evidently for the benefit of his disciples and of whoever else may have been listening. And he's trying to teach and to impress all of us with the lesson that we can sort of feel gladness in ourselves, but in order for there to be thanks, there has to be someone to thank. We tried to comment about this in one of our bulletin articles, I think last Sunday. In every other part of human life where there is an impulse or where there is an appetite, there is a satisfaction for it. God has made us that way. And if we're capable of feeling gratitude, there has to be someone who deserves to be thanked. And that's the big issue here. And the other big issue goes along with this. It's that so many of the Lord's own people or God's own people do not, by habit or by practice, stop to give the Lord thanks. That is the contrast here with this one Samaritan and everybody else. The Lord's people can get concerned with their duty, with their doctrine, or the demands of their lives, of our lives. And without meaning to, we can neglect to be moved along in those activities by thankfulness in recognition for what the Lord has done for us. That is a danger in our spiritual lives. And it's one that we can fall victim to and still remain in good standing as long as we attend, as long as we serve, as long as we hold to the truth, we can forget to be moved by gratitude and still think it's all right. This passage reminds us that it isn't. There is someone to thank, and it's a problem that the Lord's people so often neglect this privilege that we have to respond to the Lord. Now, that impresses us with the wonder of this one fellow who does. And just briefly, look at some of the characteristics of this man's response to him. He's been cut off from his family and separated from them and whatever ordinary activity of life he might have had. Seeing that he is clean or that he's healed, he might have rushed to them and had a grand reunion with all joy. But he turns back at inconvenience to himself to go offer praise and thanks to the one who has blessed him so. He does it voluntarily. You and I are told so many times in the Scripture to be thankful. I wrote on the front of the bulletin for this week, the times just in 1 Thessalonians when this is asked of us. It's said to be the will of God that we give thanks in everything. And we have trouble with it sometimes, getting preoccupied, even with the instruction. Nobody told this fellow to do it. But he does it. He does it openly. Look at how it's said in this passage and all the ways this is demonstrated. He goes back praising God with a loud voice. There's no mistaking his message. And he falls on his face. And he falls on his face at Jesus' feet. And he gives him thanks. You wouldn't have been able. I wonder if there was embarrassment, or the people standing around. I wonder if they wanted to be rid of this Samaritan or whatever. But he goes ahead and he does it humbly, obviously, and falling on his face. I would say that's humility, wouldn't you? And I would say this is wholehearted thanks. And he does it completely. He gives thanks to Jesus for what has happened to him with his whole body, his whole being, himself. Now, if you notice then, the wonder of this one man, you stop and ask, well, why didn't everybody else do this? At least I wonder this. Why didn't everybody act this way? All the other ones who had been healed or cleansed. And I suppose there'd be as many answers to that as there are people. The bottom line would have to be they all were preoccupied with themselves. And they didn't think deeply enough to try to respond to it. Burton Kaufman, in the Firm Foundation commentary series on the Gospel of Luke about this passage, tries to take the time to list possible reasons why the other nine didn't return. Let me share with you his description of it. I think it's human. He said one didn't go back because he waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he never really had leprosy. He was just mistaken. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. One said, oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything. One said, just any rabbi could have done it. One said, I was already much improved. You get the idea, though. That all sounds like stuff we do. And I can see how human beings would act that way. And you can see that if you and I read this and we think to ourselves, oh, how could we? If we'd been there, we wouldn't have done it. We're only fooling ourselves. 9 out of 10 of us may have. And I might have been one of them. Why didn't everybody? And then, why did this one? What made him different than the 9 other people who were in an equal situation with him? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but I can look at this and see 3 or 4 things. And I've chosen to state 2 of them positively and 2 of them negatively. So you'll see what I'm getting at. One of the things that made this guy do what he does is that he saw what the thing that had happened to him meant. Not about him, but about the one who had healed him. A lot of times we can get involved enough with our problems and our blessings that we don't stop and think about what someone who is a blessing to us gave in order for us to have that blessing, and what it says about the person who did it for us. This man must have thought, He told us to go show ourselves to the priest. The moment before that, I was a filthy, hopeless leper. Now I'm as clean as a baby. Who could have done that? He thinks about it. Then secondly, he does this because he doesn't just assume that it was owed to him by right. He doesn't just think, well, he's Jesus. That's what he does. He showed mercy on other people. He ought to show mercy to me. A lot of people who come and ask for food and that kind of thing are very appreciative of it. But for some reason, I've not been able over the years to get out of my mind something that happened one day over at the building at North National. Two fellows came and they were asking us for help with food. And you guys had provided food. We had it in the pantry. And I went to the pantry and got two bags of food. And they were in the lobby over by the front door. Y'all remember where it was. And carrying it back from down toward my office to where they were. The hall was not lighted and I could hear them talking and they didn't do it. And they didn't know that I could hear them. And the younger guy said to the other one, I sure hate to ask these people for help. The other guy said to him, oh, that's what they're supposed to do. Don't worry about it. This fellow was not like that. He didn't just assume that it was owed to him. Sometimes we Americans do. Thirdly, he does it because he's doing the only thing that he could do that was worthy of the blessing he had received. By worthy, I don't mean that he had earned the blessing. I mean worthy means to be of the same weight as the blessing he had received. What could he have done other than to go fall down and praise God and thank the Lord for the blessing he had received? There's no amount of money, even if he had had it, that he could have given for that. He does the only thing that was proper, a proper response to that. The only thing that did not make light of, or would not have made light of what happened to him. And then fifth, he does this because he doesn't merely do what everyone else does or what's expected of him. And those are habits, as you know, that we human beings easily fall into. I don't think I'm the only one that's that way. How does everybody else, what's everybody else doing? Surely one of them will take the lead or go first. And everybody expect me to do the same thing. No, this fellow just responds to the Lord's goodness with thankfulness. Now what this one man did, or maybe more appropriately, what this one man had, and that's genuine gratitude, is basic to service to the Lord and to healthy human relationships and to personal well-being. This is how a real human being is meant to live life. Not merely under the, if you don't do this, you're going to be lost pressure. Not merely this is how many times you have to do this in order to get to heaven. Not just if you don't do this, people are not going to think well of you. You're not going to get anywhere in life. But the freedom and the joy of thankfulness to the Lord. You and I, as Christians, have more reason than anybody to be one of one out of 10 persons like this man was. Let me offer us some ways this week to try to be people like this in our lives. Honor your father and your mother. If you're fortunate enough to be blessed with parents who care for you and train you and discipline you and love you and understand you, be grateful to them. Appreciate the people in the community who are charged with protecting and providing safety for us. Realize what they risk and what they give in order to give us a community where we have the freedom to move about. Respect and appreciate your husband or your wife for putting up with you, if nothing more. But don't let thankfulness be absent from that relationship. Make it your custom to thank those who bless you in everyday life, all the way from the server at the restaurant to the teacher at school to whoever you come in contact with. There's no excuse for a rude Christian in the people who, in the way we treat people we don't know in our everyday life. Show appreciation and commitment to your brothers and sisters in the congregation. Thank the teachers of your children. Thank the people who try to visit and care for you. Thank the ones who encourage you. Thank the parents who bring their little children to church. Thank the ones who are you just count on to be present. Even thank your youth minister, guys, and encourage him at it. Be grateful in that way. And then regularly and faithfully praise God and give thanks to Him for what He has done for all the rest of us. We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? I'm sorry that question ever had to be asked, but since it is, I hope we learn from it and think about how we're responding to God for His good gifts. If you're here tonight and you need in some way to respond to the gospel, either in making the good confession and being baptized, or in some way us praying together in your behalf, let us know of your need while we stand and sing this song together.